dessert. Thank you.
Great. Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. It was well worth the drive from Crickheath, an hour and 40 minutes for that amazing meal. And I was just thinking, I'm not very often an after-dinner speaker, but I think I would prefer to be known as the pre-pudding speaker this evening, because you know that pudding's coming and you can look forward to something after I've finished. But I wonder whether you ever have the experience of looking at the clock and wishing it was an hour earlier than it actually is. Have you ever had that kind of experience? It happens to me most mornings at precisely 8:36, because I look at the clock and I think about everything that still needs to be done, and then I sigh as I realise that no one is where they need to be, because we have five children, and so by 8:36, usually the two eldest ones have gone off to catch the bus up the road, but the other three, who should be finishing their breakfast by that point, of them, there might be one at the table, there might be one still getting dressed, there might be two of them arguing over the TV, and there's usually one just sitting in the middle of the floor reading, oblivious to everything that's going on. And I stand there yelling for them to come, wishing it was actually 7:36, and wishing we had more time. Now, I think a harvest supper like this is a reminder, isn't it, to us, that time is passing. We mark our lives, don't we, in times and seasons, because we're all subject to time. I don't know how many of you were here for this lovely occasion this time last year. Does it feel amazing to you that a whole year has gone by since you were sat in this very room enjoying quiche and salad and coleslaw? And it's worth asking, isn't it, when a year has gone by, what have you done with the last year? Where did that time go? How have you used your time? We've all had the same amount of time to use, haven't we? But let me ask, have we used the time that we've had in this past year to seek God and to put him first? Well, I want us to think for a few moments about a story that Jesus told to warn us against thinking that this world is all that there is, that this world is everything, and that we have all the time in the world. Jesus told this story when somebody came to ask him to settle an inheritance dispute between this man and his brother. And this is what Jesus says in response. He tells them a parable, a story with a meaning, and it goes like this. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all these crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things stored up for you for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So here is this man in Jesus' story, and he's somebody we might be quite envious of. He's a rich farmer, and he's had a bumper year. The harvest has been brought in, and this man has the kind of problem that every farmer dreams of. Too many crops. And we're giving thanks for the harvest this evening, aren't we? And in our modern age of supermarkets and year-round veg, when you can get cucumbers in the middle of winter, how on earth does that work? We find it hard to remember, don't we, just how vital a good harvest really is to an individual farmer. But this farmer in Jesus' story is literally rolling in grain. He's got so much that his puny little barns are far too small to hold it all. And so he has a little conversation with himself, the kind of chat you might have with yourself when things are going well and you're making plans for what you're going to do in the future. It's looking bright. And this man's conclusion is that with all this grain, he needs to do something, and he needs to act fast. And the solution is that he plans to build bigger barns to store all this amazing harvest that he's brought in. And then he imagines himself, you can just picture him, can't you? He imagines himself sitting back, putting his feet up, saying to himself, look at all this lovely stuff you've stored up for yourself to last for years and years. Sit back, make the most of it, enjoy your life. And then comes Jesus' punchline, because this man thought he was being very clever, storing away his wealth to provide for himself for the rest of his life. But God had a very different view of him. God comes to him, and God's verdict is damning. He says, you fool, I'm calling time on your life. All that you thought you had ahead of you, is going to be cut short. Now, more on that in a moment. But, you know, this man made a mistake that I think many of us might be guilty of making, and that is to think that our lives are only about the things we can see and hear and touch and gather into our bank accounts. It's true, isn't it, that God has given us very many things in this life to enjoy. But we were created for so much more than just the things that we can see and experience in this world. You see, God made us not just to experience the world. God made us to know Him and to experience a relationship and a friendship with Him. There's nothing more wonderful, nothing more satisfying than being able to say that you know the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who cares for you enough to bring you to a place like this and provide you with a lavish meal on a Tuesday evening. But you see, we're all born in a state of being cut off from the God who made us. Instead of knowing God, the Bible tells us that we're all strangers to Him. We're His enemies. We resent Him. We actually hate the thought of there being a God, because He's going to be more important and more powerful than us. The problem that we all have is something that the Bible calls sin. And it's not a popular word today. If it's ever used in the media or out there, then it's done in fun. People laugh at the idea. But sin, very simply, is taking my life and making that the sum total of all that I am. It means that I serve my own interests. I do what I want. I live for my own pleasure and my own desires. Think of the middle letter of the word sin, the letter I. And that really sums it up. To sin is to serve yourself instead of living for God. And we see evidence of sin wherever we care to look, wherever in this world we look, but most importantly, wherever in our own lives we look. How do I know that you're the most important person to you? Well, let me just do a little test. When somebody shows you a photo with you in it, how do you judge whether it's a good photo or not? Somebody tell me. Who are you looking at, first of all? Yes, you all know, don't you? Yeah, you look for yourself, don't you? If I'm looking at a photo, a group, you know, a big group, who's the first person I look at? It's me. And if I'm kind of half awake and attempting something like a smile, then I will agree it's a nice photo. And you can keep that photo on your phone. If I look rubbish, then you've got to delete it straight away and take another one. It's a trivial example, isn't it? But doesn't that show who our lives are really all about? They're all about me. Think about our children. We have five of them, as I say. They're lovely a lot of the time, but they also show in many ways that they are born sinners. We've never had to teach any of them to want their own way. We've never had to give them lessons in how to be selfish or to demand that they get the first or biggest piece of chocolate cake. Those things are there in their very nature, and that's true of every single one of us from the very day of our birth. To be human is to be born in a state of sin. It's in all of us from the very point we come into this world. The Bible says that our very hearts, the essence of what we are, is sinful. And sin is no laughing matter, because sin means that we are all facing the judgment and punishment of God. You see, God takes sin seriously, and God takes sin personally. And when we sin, we are sinning against the God who created us. God has given us His laws, good laws, right laws, righteous laws, just as He is. And when we break those laws and when we go our own way, then we are guilty before a holy God. He is our creator, but He's also our judge. And just as the man in Jesus' story was summoned to face God on the day that he least expected it, that day of all days when he thought he had his life ahead of him, none of us knows, do we? None of us knows when our time will come. Maybe you can look back over the past year to the last Harvest Supper, and there are people who would have been here, people who have unexpectedly been called from this life to stand before God. And on that day of judgment, we won't be able to look to other people to bail us out. We won't be able to sweet talk the judge into letting us off. No, you and I are guilty as charged. We're guilty of taking God's good gifts and ignoring or thrusting away from us the giver. Guilty of making ourselves the king instead of worshipping and serving the true king. And the thing is this, if we die in this state of guilt before God, then we die in a state that has to be punished. God says that he must punish sin to remain righteous and good and just as he is. You know, we all know, don't we, if we've been wronged by somebody else, then there's that something in all of us that demands justice. I had my bike stolen in the night a few years ago. Now, it was only a bike. And I actually was woken up by the noise. The cat came in because they'd opened the back door in order to find the key and then got into the shed and rode the bike off. The cat came up and woke us, so I came down and I just caught these two lads riding my bike off and another one running behind him. And that feeling rose within me, that desire for justice. If I'd got my hands on him, I don't know what I'd have done, but it wouldn't have been very pleasant. We know what justice is, don't we? We know that desire for justice. And God is a God of justice. His justice is pure. It's right. It's holy. But God cannot let sin go unpunished. If you're telling yourself that somehow you will squeeze into heaven, you'll squeeze past the justice of God, think again. We are all guilty before God. Sin must be paid for. Now let's come back to Jesus' story for a moment. You see, the man who thought he was so secure and so sorted for years to come is brought face to face with the God who made him. Everything he was putting his hope in is suddenly stripped away from him. All the wealth that he was relying on is gone. And he has to stand before God alone. And Jesus says that is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. We're being warned in this story that if all our lives are about is amassing things to fill our lives with, and we're not rich towards God, then we're actually the poorest people that there are on earth. So what does it mean, finally, to be rich towards God? Well, Jesus tells us that this is the great answer that we need. Very simply, being rich towards God is first of all seeing that in ourselves we have nothing to offer to God. Maybe you've been trying to live your life in a way that pleases God. There is nothing wrong with that. But if you're thinking that somehow you can earn God's favor and God's smile by the way that you live, and that will be enough to get you to heaven, let me disabuse you of that notion. When it comes to the goodness and the obedience and the righteousness that God is looking for, we simply don't match up. We're completely bankrupt. Our hands and our pockets are empty. We are sinners who cannot please God by ourselves. But wait for it. God is rich in mercy. That means God is rich in kindness. And he has provided a way for you and me to be rich towards him. And he has done that by giving to us his precious Son, the greatest treasure that you can receive, the greatest treasure you can know, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came into this world. He became a man in order to do what none of us can do. And that is to live a perfect life of absolute obedience to God. You see, Jesus put God his Father before himself in every way. He never lied. He never stole. He never looked lustfully at a woman. He was always patient, always kind, always loving. And Jesus came into the world to do something for us that we don't deserve, and something that we can never, ever repay. In order for you and I to be able to know God, that sin that is there in our lives needs to be paid for. It needs to be dealt with. And that is why Jesus came into the world. He came to be our sin sacrifice, our sin bearer. You and I deserve to die for the way that we treated God, for the way that we've turned against him and rebelled openly against him. But God, in an act of unbelievable love, sent his own Son. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took our debt. He took your sin. And God the Father laid that weight of sin on his own Son and poured out his anger and his condemnation and his judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. There on the cross, Jesus was taking the full force of God's judgment against your sin and mine. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. What an incredible thing to imagine, that the pure and perfect Son of God should become sin so closely identified with all that we are as rotten, filthy sinners. He became that for us on the cross. And God poured out his anger. And Jesus there paid the price in full. Imagine that stamp that you get on your debt when you've paid finally for what you owe. The stamp comes down, paid in full. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. That stamp is stamped in his blood, paid in full because he died for us. And God showed that he accepts that payment. He's accepted it gladly because after 3 days, Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. Oh no, he rose from the dead and he's alive today. And this church and any other Bible-believing, Bible-loving and preaching church is not proclaiming a dead Savior, a Savior we look back on longingly. No, he's alive today. He's the King today. And he calls you, if you haven't yet turned to him, to come to him and to receive what he freely offers to you. And that is the greatest riches that you can know, a living relationship with the God of heaven and eternal life in his name. There's nothing to compare with that. And Jesus calls us to do two things this evening. First of all, to repent. Again, not a popular word, but it's such an important thing to understand. To repent means to do an about turn, to go from the way that you are heading, which is towards hell, and to turn to God, to turn from your sin, to say to God, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. I repent. And as you turn, the other side of this coin is that you believe. So you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ and you believe that what he did there on the cross in dying and bearing the weight of sin was for you. It's personal. Every single one of us needs to come ourselves. You can't depend on the person next to you. You can't depend on your mum or your dad or your grandparents. This is personal. It's between you and God. You need to come personally to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. And he promises to all who come, he will receive them. He will not turn anyone away. I don't know your background. I hardly know any of you. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what sort of a day or week or month or year or life you've had. God does. And he says, whoever comes to my son, I will never turn away. That is a promise. And you can believe it this evening. God knows everything about you. You can't hide from him. And God calls you to come as you are and to turn to Jesus Christ tonight. So if you haven't done that, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to come today? You see, this man thought he had the rest of his life ahead of him, didn't he? But none of us can guarantee that we're going to go to bed tonight and wake up in the morning. None of us can. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make your peace with God. The work has been done. All you need to do is repent, to say sorry for your sin, and to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a course that the church here runs called Christianity Explored. We run it in Cricia from time to time as well. It's an excellent exploration of the book of Mark from the New Testament of the Bible, and it's run with no strings attached, no pressure on you. You can come and just sit quietly and watch a short DVD and go through the questions with no pressure. And Lloyd has asked me to really recommend that if you'd like to do that, have a word with Lloyd before the end of the evening or with one of the others, maybe whoever brought you. And can I encourage you as well? Maybe you're here and you don't go to church. That's not part of your routine. But you've enjoyed the evening. You've got along well with the people. Why not come to church on Sunday? I know you'll get a welcome in Newtown Evangelical Church. Why not begin to start a new routine this coming Sunday and come and hear the message that Jesus came into the world to save you and that he loves you and he stands ready to accept you and to bring you to God. Well, I'm going to pray and then I'll hand back to Lloyd. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great love to us. Lord, we confess that we have turned against you in so many ways. Lord, we're deserving of nothing but your wrath and your judgment, because you are just and righteous. And yet we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of great mercy, rich in mercy, and we praise you that in the Lord Jesus Christ you have provided a perfect Savior who fits our need so wonderfully, and who died and rose again so that we could be forgiven
and have that living relationship with you. We pray for any in the room now, Lord, who are thinking of coming to him, that you would bring them by your Holy Spirit to that point of putting their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. We thank you for blessing us with so much this evening, but we ask that we would know that peace with you that only comes through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.